Well, as we mentioned, brethren, Brother Don Ryan's discourse subject is Earth's Great Jubilee. It's a very timely subject for some of us who are just started to study the second volume on Tuesday night. So, truly is a beautiful subject, and how thankful we are that the seventh trumpet has sounded, and indeed the year of Jubilee is come. And so for all of the details of understanding, Brother Don has made a handout, and everyone should have one, that we could follow as his discourse progresses. So we're looking forward to a blessing from our Brother Don.
Thank you, dear brethren, and we appreciate again this wonderful privilege of being able to be here with our brethren, and we all get to learn many things, and we got from our last discourse, we got to find out from the brethren what 60 furlongs was. It's about 7.5 miles. So they had quite a run back there. And we had a couple of requests for the scripture about the creation of the universe, the heavens, and so forth, being the work of God's fingers. That's Psalms 8, verse 3. And the contrast to the resurrection of our Lord with the mighty power of Jehovah is Ephesians 1, 6, 19 and 20. I'd like to just real quickly explain this chart. There's nothing new here. What this is from our second volume study, and it's the chart on the... I didn't write the page number down. But anyway, it's the chart of the Jubilee type in the law, and the chart of the Jubilee viewed prophetically, just lined up end to end. And I noticed when I did it that, first of all, they weren't to scale. So I was figuring this was going to take me a long time on the Xerox machine to match them up. And the first number that I put in for rescale matched the two ends perfect. So I was really thankful to the Lord for that. But since they're not generally to scale, if you try to draw a vertical line anywhere in the middle of it, of course it won't match. But that won't matter for the discussion of it. And one thing we do appreciate every time we go through the Jubilees, Brother Russell's explanation in the second volume has not one jot nor tittle amiss in it. It's perfect. And it stays that way. It'll be that way even if I forget how it works. And we're glad of that. One of the things that we really appreciated about the Jubilees, and a long time ago we had one of the brethren tell us that without the Jubilee counting method, we couldn't know when the Lord returned. And I thought, well, how could that be? Or, I mean, why is that? And we find out, Brother Russell actually explains it in the chapter, when he announces when that we can jubilantly proclaim that the Lord is present. And then he can also tell us that Adam was in the garden for 2 years. And that's the real key right there, is when we follow through, as you're getting into the second volume and you go through the chronology, you'll find out it's from Adam's creation. And the beginning of the counting of the seventh day is from the fall. And it never tells you in Genesis how long a period of time that was. Could have been hundreds of years. He could have been created any time in the sixth day. So you have the when you're doing the number of years, see, it comes to the 1872, but you don't know where to slide that whole 6,000 years in relationship to the other six creative days. And that's really what the Jubilee does for you. It locks those two together. And so... And Brother Russell explains that all in the volume. I realize I have very little time to go through this, so what we would really like to do is encourage, as you would study the Jubilees, that, number one, you wouldn't be afraid to study it. We had an elderly sister out in California tell me one time, she says, you know, I thought that the understanding of the Jubilees and the counting of it and all of that was only for the well-advanced brethren that were really good with numbers. And then she says, you know, then one time when we went through it, she says, I could hardly believe it. I could understand the whole thing. And you see, you could take a college professor that's good at math, or maybe he's a math professor, and that won't help in the understanding of the Jubilees. He can do the numbers, but they'll be meaningless. It's like pulling numbers out of the air. But by the Lord's Spirit, our Lord can have us understand how the Jubilee works and what the counting represents and the significance of it. And I remember Brother Rod telling me one time, he went to a statistics professor and he showed him this. And of course the guy can add. And Brother Rod said, what is the probability of the Jubilees being matched like this just by accident? And the guy says, there is no probability. But that's nice. That was the end of it. That's all he thought about it. Brother Rod thought, surely with that magnificent comment that he made there, that surely he'd be interested in finding out about the Jubilees, but it just went by him. So count it a wonderful blessing that we're interested in the Jubilees and that we can see how they work and how to understand them. One of the important things that Brother Russell picked up on that caused him to start looking and counting at the Jubilees was Jesus' scripture in Matthew 5:18, that verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor tittle in the law shall pass away until all be fulfilled. So he thought, well, everything that was done for Israel was a type and shadow as to the good things to come. And what about this? It looked like Israel was performing the Jubilees, and then they got taken into Babylon for the 70 years captivity, and they couldn't perform a Jubilee then. It passed away. And what was the Jubilee to do? Let's take a look at that first. Whenever the Jubilee trumpet was to sound, the people were to redistribute amongst the tribes of Israel all of the blessings that they had gathered in between times. If one individual had come to great riches, then that would be spread out amongst all of the tribes. And you know what would happen, and I really appreciate this when we look at the antitypical Jubilee at this end of the age. Suppose we raised King Solomon right now. Boy, would we be envious of him of all of the things that he had and everything that we don't have. Think it would be that way? I think he would be amazed. He didn't have electric lights and ceiling fans and hot and cold running water and automobiles with air conditioning and all of that. Yet all of the people waking up in the resurrection are going to see all of those things. And we have a wonderful thing that happens as a result of greed. Not saying that that's good by any means, but because we're in the machine tool business, and because the manufacturing of the machine tools requires that you get the tool portions of it at the lowest possible cost, you go to the underdeveloped countries to get the machines because they can make them cheaper. When you start doing that, their economy starts raising. And things improve over there. And then pretty soon, it's too expensive for them to do all of the work on the machine because they can get it done outside cheaper. See how, even though it's a sort of a, well, it's a competitive thing, really. I shouldn't say greed exactly. It's mostly a gaining the competitive edge. It's causing the restitution blessings to spread out over the world. People don't know that's what they're doing, but they surely are. And other things I've thought of, is how is our Heavenly Father and through our Lord going to bring up some of the real suppressed countries up to the rest of the level of the world very fast? We just had a gorgeous example of that with the Soviet Union disassembling And now they're starting out. They didn't have computers. And I have a brother-in-law that has a computer company, and he said, or I asked him, well, are they buying computers? And he said, no, they don't even have a place to have businesses. They don't even have their land surveyed. They have a lot bigger problem over there because it was commonly owned, see, over there. So nobody even knew who owned what. So it's a little bit like what happens in the Jubilee. Everybody gets to finding out what parts they're going to have afterwards. And, well, let's see. Is it going to take forever for the surveyors to go over there and to get that company? I mean, it took years and years and years to get the United States surveyed. Well, now you walk around with a global positioning satellite receiver and put your post down. And here's the other beauty of this, I think, too, is with this country especially, we're rich. I mean, we have poor people in this country, but we're rich. We all went out nationally, we could say here. We all bought these almost could-do-nothing computers when they first came out. And because we did that, the companies could afford to make better ones. And that cycle kept going there. And now, finally, there's useful stuff that we have. It's actually faster than not having it. And that used to be a problem. The draftsmen used to be able to be faster without the computer than they were with it. And that has changed. Now, the super fast ones now, you go buy a great one for $1,000. You couldn't buy that 10 years ago. It didn't even exist. Now think about the Soviet Union. They can have computers like that on a first-time buy. Do you think that will bring them up to speed a lot faster? So as technology develops, the underdeveloped countries get it cheaper than they would have otherwise, and the leveling process works there. And everybody thinks they want one. Remember the other thing that would happen as a result of the Jubilee would be that knowledge is increased. In fact, that even began 1799 in the time of the end. Many shall travel to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So look at the increase in knowledge now. Everybody wants on this World Wide Web thing. And my brother-in-law was talking to some people over that the other day in some country I'd never even heard of. And you can be out in a shack out in the middle of the desert with your solar and your generator and whatever and be communicating with the whole world. And so the leveling process is just getting into rapid speed, the sharing of a lot of the restitution blessings. And we talk about a lot of times, well, there's problems as a result of all of this, but what's the problem? It's the stony hearts of men and the improper use of the thing. You have some spoiling it for many. But take out those stony hearts and give them a heart of flesh, which is phase two of the Jubilee process here. When we have the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, then all of the blessings will be there. And another thought I like to have here concerning all of this is, remember, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, mankind is in the prison house of death. The Lord is using prison labor to build computers, houses, shopping centers, everything else, so that when the resurrection process actually begins, there'll be places and things for everyone. And then they'll be able to concentrate on the matters at hand, the cleaning up of their heart condition, walking up the highway of holiness. So we have many of the restitution things. If you ever get the chance and you're in Detroit, go into the Ford Museum up there and look at the dates on all of the inventions in there. You just put two lines, 1874, 1914, there it is, practically everything in that museum. I even learned what a breadboard was. We always talk about in electronics breadboarding something. That means you sort of throw it together, is what the term means. The breadboard really meant something when it started. The first telephone systems were nails driven into a breadboard, you know, that you'd put your loaf of bread on and cut it. The operator listened for the ring, found out who was on the line, who they wanted to talk to, moved the knife lever over and sit it on top of the nail that was hooked to that person's house. But do you know automatic telephone exchanges were already in service by 1914? Going from practically nothing to that. And it was amazing. We have Xerox machines. I was marveling at our Xerox machine, how it had all these nifty, neat belts and stuff inside of it. And up at the museum up there, go look at some of the old printing machines. Same belts. We just have nicer looking belts, better pulleys, bearings, and all that kind of stuff. You see, I was amazed, being in the mechanical line of things, just how much came in Brother Russell's day. And so when he said that the times of restitution were upon them there in the harvest period there, boy, he knew what he was talking about. I was always sort of comparing what I thought technology was today and didn't fully appreciate it until I went and looked and seen what they had. And the thing that's beauty about the Daniel scripture there too is that many shall travel to and fro, and knowledge, and Brother Russell sticks in there, not intelligence, shall be increased. And that's a wonderful statement there too, because that harmonizes mankind still on the downward path that leadeth to destruction. We have all of this because of the presence of the Lord, not because mankind got smart. And there we have another example there showing that too. We have to study patents all the time because, you know, when we design something, we got to make sure we don't end up doing something someone else did and infringe on their patent. And there's an amazing thing about patents is patents that we see coming through usually have two or three inventions that get cited right there that basically happen simultaneously against or from one competitive company to different competitors in other parts of the world. You think that's by accident? Did those competitors get together and say, let's all make this good invention at the same time? I rather believe it was the Lord permitting the understanding of how to do these new things to come to all of these different places at once. And otherwise, it's almost unexplainable how that, it's too much of a coincidence there for it to not be the Lord's overruling. Okay, as we, one other thing that we would like to look at concerning the time of the Jubilee, when they had it and the people had to redivide that land out, you can just imagine, you think the rich ones would like to go out there and just divide all their wealth and land and crops and barns and houses and everything, give them back to the other ones? Surely not. Brother Russell said the Jubilee must have taken all the year just to get things settled out. And at first, at the beginning, there would be the major changes when people are finding out their rights. And what brought the trouble? When our Lord returned, people finding out their rights, some of them real, some of them fancied, he says. And we see that still happening today, people clamoring for their rights. And so that the trouble associated with the times of restitution should happen. And it won't be real smooth. But the ones who were poor, boy, they surely loved getting back to their lands. And remember in Israel, if you couldn't end up, if you had a farm, for instance, and you owed more than you could pay, you could become a servant to your would-be debtor, I guess you'd say. And so you could end up being a servant. And that's what happened a lot of times. The smarter ones would end up having a lot of servants and would have taken lands from other ones because they couldn't pay their bills. And so at the Jubilee year, those would all be, the servants would all be freed. The captives are free. And see, ultimately, it's the prison house of death that the captives are in, and they'll be free from that. And there's the walking dead and the sleeping dead all having to be dealt with. And then also, to make things really fair there for the Israelites at that time, if you were only, say, 3 years off of the Jubilee and you were going to sell your barn or cattle or something like that to an individual, you'd have to take that in consideration. So you're only renting it for 3 years here. And the main thing about this whole thing, and we appreciate Sister Pam has been witnessing to a Jewish fellow at the place where she works, and Sister Pam Keaton. And one thing, she asked him about the Jubilees. He says, well, what do you think about the Jubilees? And he says, well, we don't really do anything like the Jubilees anymore. He said, but what lesson that we all learned from it and that we thought that God was showing us with all of that. Remember the scripture, all the cattle is mine. I forget exactly how that went, but the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, saith the Lord. See, it really all belongs to our Heavenly Father, everything. After all, He designed it, the Logos made it, and we get to use it. And think about the truth. How much of this truth is actually your own? See, we should be good stewards of it because we don't own it. We're to make it our own, but that means something different. There, we're to study the truth and prove it for ourselves. But we didn't own this. But we, in making a consecration and having it accepted, we have the privilege of knowing the truth. So we can have the same kinds of examples used for us. It's our Heavenly Father that we owe our whole life to. Remember what Jesus said when they called Him Good Master. He said, why callest thou Me good? For there is one good, which is My Father, which is in heaven. Why would He say that? He was good for sure, right? He was perfect. But His life itself came from the Father in heaven. If it hadn't been for our Heavenly Father, Jesus wouldn't have been in existence. So that's why He would say that. So, with the Jubilee, in having everybody restored back to the things and possessions they had and freed from being slaves and so forth, that pictures the great antitypical Jubilee when the world of mankind will be restored back to that which they lost, which was perfect man on a perfect earth. Remember, Jesus came to seek and to save. A lot of the organizations say those who are lost. It's not what the scripture says. That which was lost, which was perfect man on a perfect earth. And then Brother Russell mentions about the eighth day or the ages to come there. There's a jubilee or a return for God then. The harmony back with mankind once Jesus turns the kingdom over to the Father. See, He lost that fellowship with man because man fell. That fellowship is restored back to Him in the eighth day. Now, in looking at the origin, as we started here, of the Jubilee, we know that the typical Jubilee cycles had to end when Israel went into the captivity for the 70 years. That was when Nebuchadnezzar took over and they were captive in Babylon. That lasted 70 years. And if you look on your chart there, we'll be looking at the top one about the Jubilee as the type in the law. If you wanted to have a mark on here, after the last Jubilee, which would be the curved line coming down, you would just move a little farther to the right, and that would be 606 BC. And Brother Russell says what we have to do is find out how long it was from whenever the Jubilees were to start. Don't know that. So you got to find out when the Jubilees were going to start and then how many years existed in between when the Jubilees started and when they went into captivity. Now, if we can find out that number in there, then we can find out how many of them were observed. Now, how did the Jubilee counting work itself? Remember, they were to have 6 days, just literal days, and then a Sabbath day. And then every 7 Sabbath days, or 49 days, they were to have a Jubilee day. And that would be the 50th day. And then they had the same circumstance with their years. They had 6 years and then a Sabbath year. And in the Sabbath year, they were to let the land rest. And the Lord promised them that they would have twice as much the year before that. So it would be out of the abundance of the land that they would eat during the Sabbath year of no planting there. Do we have an example of how that worked? How about the children of Israel in the wilderness and the manna? Remember, they were given manna for 6 days. And each day they were told that they should gather of the manna for food. And after they gathered of the manna for food, make sure you don't try to save any over for tomorrow, said. They tried it anyway. It had worms in it and stank. So it wouldn't save over from one day to the next. But what were they told on the sixth day? This was a miracle here. They were told to gather twice as much because they would have that manna for the sixth day and the seventh day. And it stayed. It did not corrupt going into the seventh day. So that showed that this would work too. If you had faith in what happened with the manna, you should have faith in what the Lord was going to provide with the Jubilees. So anyway, we find that they sort of half-heartedly did the Jubilees for a while. But the other thing was for the Jubilee year, then they would reap enough in that 1 year for the next 2 years to go by when you would have the Jubilee. And that would be 7 times 7 years, or 49 years, followed by the Jubilee. Of course, the 49th year was a Sabbath year, and then the year after that was the Jubilee year, and they weren't to plant in either one of those. So they had that. Now, you squared the days to end up getting to Pentecost. You squared the years to get to the Jubilee year. And Brother Russell says, let's try squaring the Jubilees to get to the antitypical Jubilee. And then what you do is you just try that and see if it works. And he says, wonderful things open before our eyes. And so first of all, we got to determine when they would start the Sabbath system. And the scripture, you can find it in the study 6 on Earth's Great Jubilee. But the scripture there says that they were to have a Sabbath counting start when they entered the land. So as soon as Joshua led them into the land of Canaan, that's where the counting started. And so you have the start. And since we're real short on time, I'll cheat here. The date is 1575 BC. But to give you some of these dates, because it's fun to look at those as you go through your Jubilee study, you have to get them from hindsight. We have to go to the October 1874 end and run backwards, because then we know that we're lined up with the chronology. But then of course we know then that in 606 BC they went into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And so if you subtract 606 BC from 1575 BC, what you get is 950 years plus 19. So Brother Russell, if you look at your chart here, 19 times 50, he's getting this by dividing. We're just showing it by multiplying here. What he did was he took the total number of years from 1575 BC, subtracted the 606 BC when they went into captivity, and find out if you divide, it will go in 19 times with 19 years remaining. I always thought that was really neat there, that God would arrange it so that you would have that 19-year remaining. So that puts the actual Jubilee at the last one that they performed was at 625 B.C. Now, you might make a note just to help yourself remember when the last typical Jubilee was. You take the 7,000-year day, go from either end of it and do 3,500 years to put you exactly in the middle. Guess what? 625 BC. So it's dead center And each creative day member, evening and the morning were the first day, evening and the morning were the second day. Right dead center in the seventh day, the antitypical Jubilee counting began. Right at that juncture in time. That's pretty, I think, pretty neat. Okay, then according to the law, in squaring the Jubilees, that would be 50 times 50, which is 2,500. Now, one thing that Brother Russell says we have to watch when we're looking at a type, the antitype displaces the type. In other words, if in the type you were counting to Pentecost, what would you do? 7 times 7 is 49, the next year's Pentecost. Antitypically, that 50th day, which is Pentecost, gets replaced by the actual Pentecost. And that's what happened. It was 49 days, and then on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. And so it replaced the typical Pentecost with the real one. Okay, what happened with our Lord and his death on the cross? Was it not the 14th day of the month of Nisan when we celebrate our memorial there? And in the self-same day, he broke bread that he was betrayed in. He broke bread. How is that? Well, again, the evening and the morning were the first day. So it's after 6 p.m. on one evening, they celebrated the Passover. And then it's not the next day until after 6 of what we would call the next day on our calendar. And he died at 3. So it was within that same day on the 14th of Nisan, our Lord finished his course, the antitypical Passover lamb. Therefore, same principle applies, because this is also the law here, that 50 times 50 of 2,500 years would end. Notice the little line at the end. Brother Russell put that there. It's exactly where it should be. That little line is where the 2,500 years ended. The last space in between the cycle curve and that line being 1 year, beginning October 1874, ending in October 1875. But since the antitype is bigger, it's the 1,000 years of Jubilee, it begins right where the typical one would have been. The typical one started in 1874, would have been over in 1875, but since the antitype replaces the type, then in 1874, the 1,000 years begins. Right on the money. Then, there's one special thing about this. The counting for the law began after the last typical Jubilee had been given or exercised by the nation of Israel in 625 B.C. That's an important thing to remember, that's where the law counting is. There's only one loop up there in that law counting picture showing that's the only measurement that was there from that point. In the prophecy, since the land had to exercise its Sabbaths when they went into the captivity of Babylon and it lasted for 70 years, the total number of Jubilees was 70. And Brother Russell says we have an extra treasure. He called this all coming from a treasure casket that the Lord put in to the Scriptures. And he said that as we look prophetically, prophecy shows what really happened. The law shows how it should have been. The prophecy now is going to show what really happened. And he said the reason they were in there for 70 years is they only half-heartedly celebrated the Jubilees for that first 19 years. But nevertheless, that's the same number there. So if you want to put a date on, date at the junction of the two cycles with Jubilees and cycles without, it's 625. Same as before. So they performed 19 Jubilees, and that was 950 years of time up till there. And if you take 70 years, which is that big loop, how many times did that land have to lay desolate? 70. So 70 minus the 19 that they half-heartedly observed, is 51. 70 minus 19 equals 51. And then, but prophetically, did they, or showing what really happened, did they really observe any jubilees after going into captivity? No, not for the whole time. So, multiply times 49 then instead of 50. So 51 times 49 equals 2,499 years, exactly the same size as the line up on top for the type shown in the law. So it's a perfect match. And then the date at the end, of course, is October 1874. Sometimes the brethren have asked, is that Jewish counting or our counting? It's ours. October 1874, it's our counting. You know, in the Jewish, their year change is right there. So what is it, Jewish time? 1875. And you'll note Brother Russell will make those comments about 1875 occasionally in there. When he does, he's either talking about, here's why we got to be, just watch it close as you go through the study. He may be talking about the 1875 that the law ended in the counting in, with that jubilee on the end that needs to get replaced with the antitype, or he might be talking about, and he does talk about them in both ways, he may be talking about October 1874 on our calendar being 1875 Jewish time. So those kind of things have had us confused occasionally as we went through. But every word, every jot and tittle of how the Jubilees are explained in the volume is exactly correct. And anytime the brethren would like to see, I know the brethren would be more than happy to go over those things. And don't be afraid if you don't know it now. One of the things that Brother Russell said about the Jubilees is that they are strong meat. And you'll notice in there, he keeps saying this counting is easy. Especially nowadays, we can cheat, we have calculators. The counting part is just an easy thing. Any professor could breeze right through it and say, yeah, that's there. The actual understanding and appreciation of it bringing us to our 1874 date and why, that it's the times of restitution of all things spoken of by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began. That's the key to it. And what else did it say in Acts 3:19? The Lord Jesus, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution. So we know that our Lord, when he ascended up into heaven, would be there until the times of restitution were completed. Or excuse me, when the times of restitution would begin, that's when he would return. And so that's how we nail that date to 1874. General chronology ended in 1872. Brother Russell says, therefore, it's reasonable to assume Adam was in the garden for 2 years. And if we can have about 30 seconds. Even our children can understand a lot of things. My little daughter wrote a poem one day, and I didn't know it. We were going to study this day, and she says, could you read this to the brethren? And I looked at it, and I thought, okay. God gave us life, gave us love. He will give us heaven from above. When heaven comes, life will be saved. The rocky times will be paved. Now all is said, all is done. Heaven on earth is soon to come. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Don, for that beautiful poem of your daughter's, as well as a conclusion for the beautiful type of the Jubilees. And how thankful we are we could see its fulfillment. The leveling process has indeed begun. So, brethren, it brings us to the end of a day of considering and feasting upon the Lord's Word and its application in our lives. And so, we're thankful for every privilege of coming together.
Thank you.
And Brother Don will lead us in closing prayer.
Dear most kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, Hallowed be thy most holy name. And we appreciate so much this wonderful privilege to be able to look into thy divine plan of the ages and see some of the beautiful pictures there and to be able to rejoice in them because we know they're true. And dear Heavenly Father, we desire that we might always have a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit and thy wisdom which cometh from above, that we might be able to all continue in this narrow way and grow day by day into character likeness of thy dear Son. And we ask forgiveness for anything said amiss or anything not pleasing unto thee, dear Heavenly Father. And we desire thy blessing upon the brethren that are traveling as they go back to their homes, and desire that, as you've said through the mouth of that faithful and wise servant, that when we get on the other side of the veil, our capacity for joy will be increased. In Jesus' most precious name we pray.